Matthew chapter 5, flip there. So those of you who brought your Bibles, you'll be very excited because you'll be able to know what we're doing. Once you understand the title, Breaking the Sound Barrier Without Moving, and once I explain it, you'll be like, ah, or you may be like, you're dumb. It's probably going to be the latter. Okay, Matthew chapter 5. What are the three things from last week that Jesus does when he goes to a place and he teaches? There's one of them. Okay, three things. He teaches, he
preaches.
Good. I'm so happy. And then he heals. Good. Kelly wasn't even here and she knew that. He would heal someone, you know. Like, okay, say we brought in Tyler on a stretcher, and I had the gift of healing, and I healed him, and it went around the whole school. I guarantee you, next unearth, we'd have this place packed. Okay? So, all that to say is, when he would heal anyone who came to him, he would then have a huge crowd. Huge crowd. Good morning, Bradley. Good morning. He would have a huge crowd, and then he would be able to preach to them. And once he preached to them, they would respond in faith, and he would be able to teach them. Now, we are going to look at a sermon. It's a word for word, and the entire sermon is what Jesus taught. There's the huge crowds on the mountainside. He goes, he sits down, and he teaches them. Look at verse 1. It says, now when he saw the crowds, he went up on the mountainside and sat down. Now, the first blank, okay, the verdict, the thing we're going to study, what I want you to get out of this lesson, if you leave today and you didn't get anything out of this lesson, get this, is the courage to become Jesus' follower. The courage to become Jesus' follower. If you hear nothing I say, hear that. The first plank, it's a natural amphitheater. A natural amphitheater. What am I talking about? Now, he's living in Capernaum, which we're going to look at in a minute. He's living in Capernaum. He's at the Sea of Galilee, and I've been there. There's only one mountainside you can go on. One hillside. And it's right there. They now have a church on top of the thing. It's called the Church of the Beatitudes. And you go there, and it's this huge hill that just goes up the side of the mountain. You could fit thousands and thousands of people on this mountain, probably 5,000 to 10,000 people. The interesting thing is, they did a test that took, I think it was in the 1970s, that took an acoustics test. And if you're at the bottom of the hill, like you've seen the amphitheater where it goes up, the people are up and you're at the bottom. If you're at the bottom of the hill, and I'm talking just like this, all those thousands of people could hear me. It's that sound tested. It's really amazing. Like if you go there and you stand at the bottom and you have so-and-so on the top, if I spoke just like this, you could hear me perfectly. The acoustics are amazing. And so Jesus just walks on top, like probably halfway up, and sits down. Why did he sit down? Because back then, if I was going to teach you, I would sit down and you would stand up. So we're not going to do that this morning because then y'all are just like, yeah, it's different. It's opposite culture. So he sits down and he begins to teach them. Now, we're going to read through this and then we're going to pray and we're going to get started. This is probably the best sermon ever recorded in history. And we'll look at the outline in just a minute. It says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will show mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are you who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And then the last two lines, probably the most important. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. All right, let's pray, and we'll look at this. Dear God, I thank you, Jesus, for teaching. I pray, Lord, that your words would be spoken today just like they were 2,000 years ago, God. I pray that we would hear your voice, that we would listen to what you have to say, and that we would choose to become dedicated, sold-out believers who follow you, God. I pray this in your name. Amen. Now look, if your Bible has red letters like this, you go through, the sermon actually goes all the way to the end of chapter 7 and verse 27. Now, let me show you the outline. Jesus wouldn't have had a note card when he's teaching up there. He would have gone, he would have done this on the spot from memory. And it's very easy to see how he could have. If you have your Bibles, which I hope you do, look at Matthew 5. The first verse 3 to verse 12, put a little I beside it, Roman numeral I. That's the introduction. It's the introduction to the sermon. Now, he wants an introduction that would grab you, that would just immediately catch your attention, that's totally opposite of the culture, and we'll look at that in a minute. Then, let's see, actually, the intro starts from verse 3 to verse 16. And then he splits it up. Now look at this. Okay. He says it over and over again. Blessed are the blank, for they will blank. You remember it over and again. Blessed are the. You always hear the word blessed, am I right? You memorize that. If anyone says the Beatitudes, you think blessed. Okay? So repetition. He knows what he's talking about. He says it over and over again. He emphasizes it. And then in verse 13 through 16, if you look at your Bible, it's the responsibility. First, he gives the blesseds. And if you are blessed, then this is what happens. That's verse 13 through 16. Then, look at Roman number 2, point 2 of his sermon, verse 17 all the way through verse 48 in chapter 5. Verse 17 through 48, we're going to look at this next week. This is amazing. He's going to take every one of these points from the law of Moses. And he's going to say, you've heard this, but I tell you this. And he's going to expound and increase the law, as you can see, we'll look at it later. And then the third point is the application. That's in chapter 6, verse 1, all the way to chapter 7, verse 6. So it goes from chapter 6 all the way to 7, verse 6. And that's the application. He takes the law and then he shows how to apply it. It's a really brilliant thing. You have the introduction. Then you have what he's going to talk about. Then you have how you apply it. And then the fourth point is the conclusion. The conclusion goes from chapter 7, verse 7, all the way down to chapter 27. Now, if you don't have your Bibles with you, you're looking at me like, what are you talking about? You have no idea. But that's okay. It makes total sense. He has 4 points to his sermon. Intro, responsibilities, and then application, and then conclusion. Okay, so let's look at this. The disciples. They're people like us. You have huge crowds. He just healed someone. Huge crowd comes. Now when it says disciple, it's the word Matthias, which means learner. In this context, they really they wanted to know more about Jesus. They wouldn't all have been committed followers, disciples of Christ. They would have been people who want to know what this Jesus has to offer. Know more. They want to learn about what he's going to say. And then from what he teaches, then they'll make a decision on whether they're going to follow him for the rest of their lives, or they're going to say, this guy's insane, and I'm not going to follow him. So the people that Jesus would want to convince them, like if I was before you and I wanted to convince you to be my follower, he would basically lay everything out before him and make it most appealing and want them to follow him. Does that make sense? So look, here's his introduction. Here's his grabbing statement. If he's going to get every person in the world to follow him, here's what he's going to say. You might want to fill in the blanks as you go along. Blessed are the poor. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Look at the next verse. Blessed are those who mourn, who weep. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek, the humble, the weak, the not powerful. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst. Are these qualities that you really want to have in your life? Hunger, poor, poverty, you cry. Are these things that you want to follow after? And he goes on to say, blessed are the pure in heart. Those who have the right motive, that when no one's around, they still do what's right. Blessed are the peacemakers. You know, it's humbling to let someone else take the stand. Let someone else be in the right when you're in the wrong. You have peace between each other. And then the last one, the most clinching of them all, is blessed are the persecuted. Jesus is kind of weeding out his followers. See, the followers are all there and they're following him because of these miracles. And he's going to say, if you choose to follow me, this is what's going to happen to you. Now, that, I don't know about you, but that's kind of rough. And we're going to look at Jesus when he teaches. He'll say some things that are very, very difficult for someone to follow. And he's saying that if you follow me, these things will happen to you. Now look at it. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Look at Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 8. Being poor isn't fun. It's not good. Proverbs 30. This is really interesting. I never knew this until last night. Proverbs 30, verse 8. Keep falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Does that sound familiar? Jesus, in the same sermon, I think it's in verse 10 of chapter 6, he says, give us this day our daily bread. He's quoting from Proverbs chapter 30. See, Jesus would study the scripture and then expound upon it. That's why it's so important when you have a speaker, when you have someone who says something, that you just don't take what they say, but you go and you look it up. That's why it's so important when someone teaches, or if you're teaching, you teach from the Word. You don't teach your own opinion, and that's not what Jesus did. Jesus taught directly from the Word. So, blessed are the poor in spirit. Now, what does that mean? You might want to write on the side, on the left side. That means not poor as in poverty, like wealth, but poor as in your spirit. You're poor in your soul. You realize there's nothing good in you. You realize that your sin, there's an empty void in your heart. You have a sin problem. You realize that before a holy God, you're sinful. You're poor. Your good works aren't good enough. You realize you're poor. He goes on. Now, each one of these verses in the Beatitudes, they kind of compile on top of each other. So, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who realize they're destitute, realize that spiritually they are in sin. And then look, blessed are those who mourn. Psalms 126 verse 5 says, those who sow in tears shall reap in joy. See, when you come to the point when you say, I realize I'm in poverty, I realize I'm in sin, and then you weep over your sin, then you will be comforted. Then you shall have joy. In evangelism, when you weep over someone who's lost, someone who doesn't know Christ, then things start to happen. God starts to move. God starts to be burdened. And when you start to get a burden, God does as well. Okay, look. Poor in spirit, you realize your sin. Are these character traits that as us, as followers of Christ, that we possess? Do we possess these? We realize we're in sin. We realize that our sin separates and we mourn. Does sin bother us? Does it bother us? The next one. Blessed are the meek. Now, meek, when you say the word meek, people think weak. They think kind of cower in the corner, doesn't stand up for what he's right. Well, look at Numbers. This is really interesting. Moses. Look at Numbers, chapter 12, verse 3. Now, Moses was the meekest man, more meek than anyone else on the face of the earth. Moses was the meekest man that ever walked. What did Moses do before he left Egypt when he was a prince? He killed someone. He strangled an Egyptian. That is not weak. That is something who knows how to defend himself. Of course, in that case, he wasn't defending himself. He was in anger. He kills a man, strangles a man, then leaves and goes in the desert for a good amount of time until he's 80 years old, and he fends for himself in the desert as a shepherd. Now, that is not someone who doesn't know how to take care of themselves. They are strong. So the meek here, write this down, this is a really good definition of meek. It's probably the best one I've ever heard, is strength under God's control. You're meek. You realize that between you and God, you aren't strong. You realize that we are the creation. He is the creator. We are weak before Him. God is so more powerful than us. Meek. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who realize they are weak, and yet He is strong. Like Paul talks about. When I am weak, He is strong. So blessed are the meek. Strength under God's control. Now, once you realize you're destitute in sin, once you mourn over that sin, once you realize that there's nothing you can do, you're weak before God, then look at this. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. They want a right relationship with God. Does your heart desire that? a right relationship with God the Father. Now, it's really interesting because the same Jesus who's teaching this is the same one that talks about He made Him who knew no sin to become sin on our behalf, that through Him we might have the righteousness of God. The same Jesus who says hunger and thirst for righteousness will become our penalty, our punishment, our righteousness. You following me? So blessed are those who want a right relationship with God. Now look at this. The first one, two, three, four there. If you get all those right, and you come before God and say, I want a right relationship with you. If you get all those right, the next one automatically follows. It's like clockwork. The next one, it just comes natural. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. If you've been forgiven, it should be no problem for you to forgive others. It's that simple. If God has forgiven you so much, it should be no problem for you to forgive others because they haven't sinned anywhere near as much as you sinned against God. Next one. Probably my favorite. This is the one that everyone wants to know. Blessed are the pure in heart, for what? They will see God. That's what everyone wants to know, right? I want to see God. I want to go to heaven. Blessed are the pure in heart. Everyone turn here. Psalms 24. This is probably my favorite Psalms. Mark it down. If you don't have your Bibles, write it down because you want to go look this up later. Psalms 24. David asks this question. He says, who may ascend to the hill of the Lord? Who may ascend to the hill of the Lord? Who may go to His house? Who will stand in His holy place? Who has the right to enter heaven? Who gets to go to heaven? Who gets to stand in the presence of the Lord? He asks this question. Look at the answer. He who has clean hands and a pure heart. He who does not lift his soul to an idol or swear by what is false. He will receive blessing from the Lord and vindication from God his Savior. Such is the generation who will seek Him, who will seek Your face, O God of Jacob. Guys, who can ascend to the hill of the Lord? He who has a pure heart, a right motive. When no one's around, what's your motive? Do you want to serve God? Do you want to live for God? If not, ask God for a pure heart. Because I love verse 6. Such is the generation who will seek Him, who will seek Your face, O God of Jacob. Guys, are we that generation? Are you a part of that generation who seeks God's face no matter what? Who says, God, I'm going to trust Your word that it's inspired completely no matter the cost. Because Jesus, when He's talking to the people, each one of them, it gets harder and harder. Blessed are the poor, the hunger, the pure in heart, the persecuted. I'm going to trust Your word no matter the cost. I'm going to trust You. I'm going to follow You. Is that your heart? It can be. It says, blessed is the generation. Guys, I pray that we are that generation. Okay, pull back over. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Now, that's a hard one. That's a hard one, especially when someone hurts you or does something to you that makes you mad and you're angry. It's hard to have peace with them. It's hard to humble yourself to make peace with them. One thing that's really interesting, if you struggle with any of these things, any of these Beatitudes, blessed are, I encourage you that pick one out in the morning. Pick one. Pick blessed are those who hunger and thirst. And ask God to give you a hunger for the Word. Meditate over it the whole day. Just pick one and say, God, I'm struggling with this. I'm struggling with having peace. I'm struggling with having a right relationship with my friends. And I want that. Make that your prayer for the day. It's really interesting to see what God does. It's really cool. Next one. This is something that when people decide to follow Jesus, when the invitation is given and people respond, this is something people sometimes don't take into consideration. And because of that, they fall away. Blessed are the persecuted because of the righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. 2 Timothy chapter 3 says, all who desire to live godly will be persecuted. If you want to live godly, some point in your life, maybe not at a Christian school, but even at a Christian school, you will be persecuted. Write this down. Write this quote down. If you get nothing out, get this. Faith that costs you nothing is worth nothing. Faith that costs you nothing is worth nothing. What will you give up? What will it cost you to follow Jesus? We're going to look at that in a minute. Look at verse 11. Notice the master teacher, Jesus, he's given these blessings, and he says, blessed are they, blessed are they, blessed are they. But in this next blessed, he doesn't say they, he personalizes it. And in verse 11, he says, blessed are you. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets before you. Hear this. If Jesus died on a cross, if Jesus paid the ultimate cost for you to become a follower of Him, when He says, pick up your cross and follow me, that's what He's talking about. That's what He's talking about. If Jesus was crucified and died for us, what makes you think any different that we should follow and have to give up our lives for Him? That's a very... When Jesus is talking... That right there would have deterred people in the crowd from following Jesus. Flip over to Luke. Luke chapter... We're going to look at the same sermon. Or we're going to look at... Because it's recorded twice. If you look at Luke, it's even shorter. It's shorter and it's more abrupt. In verse 20 in Luke chapter 6... It says, blessed are the poor. He doesn't even go in and say, blessed are the poor in spirit. He says, blessed are the poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are women hate you, when they exclude you, when they insult you, and reject your name as evil, because of the Son of Man. Okay. Talking about followers of Christ. When I was in Israel, we went to Capernaum. Look at Luke chapter 4, verse 31. Follow along with me. You don't want to miss this. You don't want to miss this. When I was in there, Capernaum is literally probably the size of less than the DCA campus. It's a small city. And you go there, and it's really interesting because all the archaeologically is perfectly preserved. You go there, and the synagogue that Jesus is going to teach in, it's there in front of you. The entire synagogue. The walls are deteriorated, but you go and you walk and... You walk on top of it, and this is stone, huge stone, thick stones, about this thick. And you walk up on top of them, and these things are hard. These things, like, if you trip and fall, you'll crack your skull on it. I mean, it's hard, hard rock. And it's lasted for all these years. And you have, okay, picture this. You have the synagogue here. It's a very small synagogue, actually. It's smaller than this room. And synagogue's here. And then, probably about 200 or 150 yards away, you have Peter's house. And you have all these houses in behind. So you have the synagogue here. You walk 2 minutes, less than that, 2 minutes, and you're at Peter's house. Jesus would be staying at Peter's house in Capernaum. That's where he stayed. Look at this, verse 31. Follow along with me. And then he went down to Capernaum, a town in Galilee, on the Sabbath day, and began to teach the people. And they were amazed at his teaching, because his message had authority. When someone speaks, and they speak from the Word, they should speak with authority. They should speak as if, because it is, the Word of God, and that not their opinion, like, well, I think this verse means, no, we don't care what you think. We think, but we're infallible. We're fallible. This Word isn't. Don't listen or be careful when someone says, well, I think this. We don't care what you think. We want to know what God says. You don't care what I think, and you shouldn't. Don't care what I think. Think what the Word says. Believe what the Word says. Okay, anyway. In the synagogue, there was a man possessed by a demon, an evil spirit. Now, who's writing this? Luke. Who was Luke? A doctor. A physician. So, heads up, whenever you have like a Christian scientist and say, well, Jesus doesn't want you to go to a doctor, well, the guy who wrote the Gospel of Luke was, you know, a doctor, and Jesus called him the blood physician. So, you know, hey, okay, never mind. Okay. Luke is making a distinct separation between a demon-possessed man and a man with an illness. Because sometimes back then they would say, oh, he has Alzheimer's, he's possessed with a demon. No, 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 no. There's a difference. And Luke is making a very clear distinction. He's saying, this is an evil spirit. He cried at the top of his voice. Jesus is teaching. It'd be like, we're teaching, and all of a sudden, someone in the back cries, and just, not cries, but yells and calls me out and says, what do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? And the demon says, I know who you are. You are the Holy One of God. So picture this. Jesus is teaching with authority. Everyone's really attentive. Everyone's listening. And all of a sudden in the back you have this demon says, I know who you are, Jesus. You are God. And he says, are you going to torment us now? Is it time for our judgment? And look, Jesus says, be quiet. He said sternly, come out of him. Then check out the small verse. Then the demon threw the man down before all of them and came out of him without injuring them. I never understood that verse until I went to Jerusalem. Israel. I'm there in Capernaum. See these huge stones on the bottom of the synagogue. The demon-possessed man is cast, thrown on the stone floor, and yet is not injured. Violently cast down on the floor, and yet is not injured. That's a miracle. And all the people are looking, and they're like, what in the world's going on? Look at the next verse. All the people were amazed and said to each other, what is this teaching? With authority and power, he gives orders to evil spirits, and they come out. And the news about him spread throughout the surrounding region. In the surrounding region, there was 204 villages, Josephus says. And he was the general, so he would have known. He would have been involved in all the cities. So Jesus goes around and teaches to all these cities in Galilee. Now look, picture the synagogue here, Peter's house here. Jesus leaves the synagogue after he teaches. All these people are just amazed. They're following him. Jesus walks 2 minutes, less than that, walks straight across to Peter's house. He left the synagogue and went into the house of Simon Peter. Now Simon, circle this, mother-in-law. That means what? Simon was married. Peter had a wife. His mother-in-law was suffering from a high fever, probably malaria. Malaria was around that time. Probably, that's what she probably had. A high fever. And they asked Jesus to help her. So he bent over and rebuked the fever, and it left her. And she got up and began to wait on them. Now catch this. She's at Peter's house. She wouldn't have been at the teaching of the synagogue because she's sick. It's a small town. Everyone's going to know she's sick. They're sorry. They may be praying for her. Jesus goes over, heals her on the spot right after casting out this demon. This is an amazing, amazing man. The people are astounded. Moreover, verse 40, when the sun was setting, now it's dark, the people brought to Jesus all who had various kinds of sicknesses, and laying his hands on each of them, he healed them. Moreover, demons came out of many people shouting, you are the Son of God, but he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak because they knew he was the Christ. At daybreak, Jesus went out to a solitary place, and the people were looking for him, and when he came to them where he was, they tried to keep him from leaving. Jesus has gotten extremely popular. Look over in chapter 5, verse 17. Look at... Don't miss this. This is really interesting. Verse 17 of chapter 5. One day, as he was teaching, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, who had come from every village of Galilee, from Judea and Jerusalem, were sitting there. People from all around came. High important men, high Pharisees, high teachers of the law came to hear this preacher, this teacher. And look, some men came carrying a paralyzed man on a mat and tried to take him into the house and lay him before Jesus. Capernaum. There's a gate here, you have the synagogue, you have Peter's house. So say he's at Peter's house. The tax collector would have been at the gate to enter the people, the toll tax guy, whatever you want to call him. They bring in a man on a mat. They come in. Huge crowds are packed in Peter's house. I've been to Peter's house. It's not big. It's small. It's one of the biggest houses there because he was very wealthy because, not really wealthy, but he had some money because he was in the fishing business and he was one of the leaders of it. Nevertheless, they're all packed in. People are outside the house to try to see Jesus, to try to get him to heal him. They, four people bring this man in on a mat. And look, why do they bring him? They brought him to lay before Jesus. Do you care that much about your friends? Do we care that we would bring them to church, bring them to Bible study, bring them to a youth retreat, to lay them before Jesus? These friends, they care so much that they brought him to lay him before Jesus' feet. And when they get there, they meet some obstacles. It's packed. They can't get in. There's no room for them to see Jesus. But when they could not find a way to do this because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and lowered him on a mat through the tiles in the middle of the crowd right in front of Jesus. Picture this. Yeah, they're in their teaching. Jesus is teaching. People are being healed. All of a sudden, dust comes from the ceiling. It's a clay house. It starts hitting people in the head. Simon's wondering, my house, what's going on? And all of a sudden you see a man lowered through the roof, comes down, comes right before Jesus. Now, that would be kind of distracting. I don't know about you, but I'd be kind of like, whoa, what's going on here? And so Jesus is there. And look, when Jesus saw their faith, circle that. When he saw their faith, the friend's faith, he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." Friend, the man who's on the mat. Sometimes, because of your faith, other people will come to faith. Sometimes because of your actions and you bringing someone to Jesus, other people will come to know Christ. Okay, look. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law began thinking to themselves, "Who is this fellow who speaks about blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And then Jesus loved this answer. He knew what they were thinking. And he says, "Why are you thinking these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or get up and walk?" Now picture this. He just forgave sins, which only God can do, claiming to be God. Whereas before, the demon says, "We know you're God." And he says, "Be quiet." He didn't want a demon declaring the kingdom. He wanted himself to declare it. He says, "I am God. I'm forgiving sins." He heals people, which is a sign of the Messiah. He's healing people. The people walk in paralyzed, come out healed. Picture this. He says, verse 20, he says, the very end, the paralyzed man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat and go home." Immediately he stood up in front of them and took what he had been lying on and went home praising God. The man stands up, grabs his mat, and leaves praising God. Look at verse 27. After this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi. This tax collector had been standing probably at the booth where the entrance to the city. This tax collector sees the crowds packed around Simon's house. He hears about the people who are being demon-possessed that have had the demons removed. He sees the paralyzed man carried in. He sees him walk out. Do y'all catch that? Sees him carried in, sees him walk out, praising God. What's going through his mind? What's he thinking? He can't believe it. And look what Jesus says. Jesus is walking out of the city. He's walking out, and he sees a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at the tax booth. He walks out of the city, and he says this, "What about you? Follow me." Can you imagine that? This guy has seen everything that Jesus did. And Jesus walks by him and says, "Follow me. What about you? Are you going to follow me?" And look what he does. Jesus said to him, and Levi got up and left everything to follow him. What about you? What about you? Are you going to follow him? You've seen it. You've heard it. Now what are you going to do with it? Are you going to follow him? That's my charge to you today. The verdict is, are you going to follow him no matter the cost? Faith that costs you nothing is worth nothing. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I pray that would be our heart, that we would choose to follow you no matter the cost. That we choose to follow you because you are Lord. You forgive sins. You alone forgive sins. Lord, we love you. We thank you for dying for us. God, we thank you for rising again. Lord, we believe that. We trust in you, Jesus. In your name I pray. Amen.
What was the second box?
The boxes?
Yeah.
We didn't get to that. That's from conference. Blessed are the persecuted. When you share your faith, people always have the mentality that if they accept Christ, well, that's good. If they plant a seed, that's good. But if they reject me, then that's bad. But God says, blessed are the persecuted. And that it's good when they accept. It's good when you plant a seed. But it's also good for you when you're rejected. Because blessed are the persecuted. So any chance, no matter the response, there's 100% chance of winning. Winning, winning, winning when you share your faith. That was from conference.
What's Levi?
Levi is Matthew. We're studying the book of Matthew. The tax collector who Jesus said, "Follow me," wrote the book of Matthew. Isn't that something? When you follow God, your whole priorities change. Instead of collecting tax, he became a writer. And he wrote what we're studying today. Very interesting. Isn't that cool? Trivia question. Catherine, what prophet was bald? And
Elisha.
It's extremely funny. Elisha's walking, and these kids, these hooligans, They come up and they say, ha ha, you're bald, go on up, baldy. And then he says, all right, she bears come out of the wilderness. And the she bears come and they attack the kids. Don't ever make fun of a bald man. That's the lesson. Movie night, October 13th. Don't miss it. You have your little guy at the bottom of the sheet. Did y'all see that? Did y'all see that? You will love me. And you will. You'll love the movie. It's a great movie. Mary's House, October 13th, 6:39. Trivia question for this week. You ready for it?
Yeah.
Let me make sure I'm ready for it. Now, you're going to think I'm nuts. You're going to think I'm crazy. Well, I am nuts. I am crazy. But it's not hard. It's just random. Talk about the most random trivia question in the world. You ready? Write it down. What prophet of Baal wore iron horns on his head?